Well, turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. And we'll pick up at verse 8. First Peter chapter 5, and we begin at verse 8. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. May God bless the reading and hearing of his word. Peter says that the church is a brotherhood that is under siege. And throughout the world, Christians were undergoing suffering. Probably at the time Peter was writing these letters, Nero had not unleashed his full persecution. Peter was probably preparing the early church for what was coming just down the road. But the church today is still under attack. Christianity is the most persecuted religion in the world, and statistically, one believer is killed. One Christian believer is killed on an average of every 5 minutes. There have been more Christians martyred in the 20th, and of course, we're just barely into the 21st century, but you count the most recent period, a little over 100 years, I guess 116 years to be exact, more Christians martyred in the last 116 years than the first 19 centuries combined. Of course, world population is greater and the growth of the church is greater. But rather than me try to belabor this statistically, let me bring it real, real close to home for us. We have had in this pulpit one of our missionary leaders, Moses Busa. One of the congregations he oversees in India, which we refer to as the Bethlehem congregation, has received threats and as a precaution has temporarily closed. They are looking for a new place to meet so that they can evade this threat. Moses himself personally has received threats. And so we do want to pray for our brothers and sisters in India. That's just simply one insight into what's happening worldwide. Peter explains this by saying we have an enemy. The devil's against us. He's on the prowl. Literally, he's looking for someone to swallow. He's looking for something he can eat up or devour. But that's not what Peter's emphasis is, and I'm not going to preach a whole message about how scary the devil is. What Peter does emphasize is that we need to be firm in the faith. Verse 10 says, the God of all grace will make us strong, firm, and steadfast. Verse 12 says, stand fast in the true grace of God. And so what this means is it's never been safe to be a careless Christian. If we have an enemy, and if we are subject to his opposition, then we've got to firm up. We've got to be rock solid. We've got to be hard as a Christian. And so I would suggest that what we're looking at here is spiritual boot camp. Peter is telling us what we need to firm ourselves up and to be fit for the battle. The first thing he says is that we must be spiritually disciplined. The NIV says we are to be self-controlled. If you're reading from the King James, it says you're to be sober, or another translation says to be sober-minded. This admonition means that we're to be balanced, we're to be clear-headed, we're to be self-controlled, we're to be restrained and temperate and sober. It originally, to be sober would be the opposite of being drunken, and the whole analogy, regardless of whether it's alcohol or drugs, the whole admonition is that my mind should not be confused, nor should I be simply governed by my emotions. No inhibitions. I just do whatever I feel like doing. but I must maintain self-control. How do we do that spiritually? Throughout the ages of the past, the saints learned the means of grace. They developed a devotional life that included prayer and Bible study and devotional reading and meditation and fasting and accountability and Christian conversation. They many times found it was helpful to maintain a journal. They believed in the importance of receiving the Lord's Supper. I would just say across the board, denominationally, it seems that God is leading his church to a rediscovery of these ancient disciplines. Now, it's not a matter that you do these things and check them off the list. Any more than at boot camp, you just say, I did one push-up, I can check that off the list. You know, I ran in place for 5 minutes, I can check that off. It's not a matter of checking things off the list. It's a matter of getting in shape. It's a matter of getting control of yourself. And so these things can be done as an empty routine, but they can also be very meaningful if that's our goal. Now, we sing the song, Take Time to Be Holy. And essentially, we have to take time to be what God wants us to be, because in this chapter, as I've already alluded to, we are compared to lambs, and the devil is compared to a lion. I'm not preaching that the devil's going to get you, but I am preaching that if a lamb is too careless, he makes himself vulnerable. The devil will get us if we're not self-disciplined. And so, if I can allude to our own heritage, the term Methodist was really a term of derision. They call people Methodists in order to ridicule them or make fun of them. They made fun that the Methodists were methodical. Well, methodical in doing what? They were methodical in all of the above, in the prayer and the Bible study and all of those things. They did those things as a matter of self-discipline. And a man back in 1971 wrote a history of early Methodism, and I haven't read it from cover to cover, but I like the title, and the title makes my point. He titled the book, Organized to Beat the Devil. See, that's why we have to be self-disciplined. We are fighting an enemy. And in Ephesians 6:11, it says that we are to stand against the devil's schemes. You may be more familiar with the King James wording there. We must guard against the wiles of the devil. But in the Greek language, that word is literally method. The devil is methodical. You know, you can run the devil off, but will he come back? He's very persistent. He's very methodical. You can say, I ran the devil off. Well, don't gloat too much. He may be back quicker than you realize. The devil is very persistent, very methodical, and what Peter is saying is the only way you can fight an enemy that is dedicated, disciplined, and methodical is to be the same way yourself. What I'm trying to bring this to is that even in a battle, when two armies collide, wherever two forces collide, or for those of you that are interested in sports, when two teams compete, all of the things being equal, the more disciplined of the two teams will win, won't they? Most times, at least unless there's a fluke in the game, the more disciplined team, the more disciplined army is the one who's going to win. And so Peter is saying, be alert, be awake. The devil is disciplined, and if you're undisciplined, it's only a matter of time until he picks you off. Now, the lazy Christian will object, well, since I'm saved by grace, that means Jesus did it all. I don't have to do anything. Well, that's a distortion of grace. Let me just make an analogy. Tell the coach that. Tell your coach, I like to play football, but I don't like all these drills. Coach, I didn't sign up to do workouts. I didn't sign up to run laps. I signed up to catch passes. And you realize that you're probably not going to be on the team. because that is necessary preparation in order to win the game. Now, we all object, I don't have time for all of this, and I would say that it's not simply a matter of a stopwatch. I've prayed, I got to pray 15 more seconds. No, it's not that you put yourself on a stopwatch per se, but it's this matter that understand, according to priorities, you always have time for what you put first, right? And so if this is important, you make it a priority. The irony is, of course, that we enjoy more labor-saving devices than any other generation, and yet we're busier than ever. How can that be? Our forefathers said, take time to be holy. The world rushes on, and we have to take time to be holy. You know, our forefathers sang Sweet Hour of Prayer. I think we need to upgrade that and sing Sweet 5 Minutes of Prayer because we're too busy. How can that be? They had to do everything manually. We push a button, and yet they found time to pray an hour. We find it's a struggle to pray for 5 minutes. Well, the answer, without making us, there's no point in just putting us on a guilt trip. The issue is we have to slow down. We have to prune our life. We have to cut away some involvements that are unfruitful. And we have to find the time to do that which really matters. That's what it means to be spiritually disciplined. Now, Peter not only says be self-controlled, but he says be spiritually alert. Your King James translation says be vigilant. Other translations say be watchful. And so this word can mean simply to watch. In the Bible, when it says watch, it usually puts prayer along with it. You usually watch and pray. Sometimes we talk about a prayer watch. Jesus asked his disciples on one occasion to watch with him 1 hour. And I wonder if Peter, who's very near the end of his life right now, as he is writing this message from God to watch and be alert, I wonder if there was a little twinge of guilt. I wonder if Peter remembered the time that Jesus asked him to watch, and Jesus came back and found him asleep. Jesus woke him up and said, Peter, watch. Came back to find Peter asleep. Well, no doubt after that, Peter keenly felt the need to be spiritually alert. You know, the devil can trip any of us up, but if we keep getting tripped up over the same thing, if you keep tripping up over the same toy that's in the living room, at some point, it would be worth your while to move the toy out of the way, wouldn't it? The reason we keep getting tripped up at the same point is because we're simply not alert. 1 Thessalonians 5:6 uses both of these synonyms, but in reverse order. Paul says, so then let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled. Here Paul is essentially saying that the world is in a state of stupor. The world is drowsy. And the world is sleepy. And the devil is able to lead them by the nose because they're not aware of what's going on. You know what? If one person begins to yawn, if some people are sleepy, it's contagious, isn't it? If we live in a sleepy world, how in the world are we going to stay awake? Well, it's through prayer. God alerts us through prayer. And I'll just give you a rule of thumb. There's two times when you need to pray. First of all, when you know you're in trouble, and the other time is when you don't think you have any problems at all. And when you put that together, that's what the scripture says: pray without ceasing. That covers all situations. The Black Church has a great old song. I don't know if you're familiar with it. If you think of it, Google it this afternoon. The devil can't harm a praying man. That's a good song, and it reflects the theology here that as long as you're praying, you know, it's interesting, you pray with your eyes closed, but you see more with your eyes closed than you did with them open. God helps us to see what's going on. And without prayer, you're going to be lulled to sleep, and the devil's going to trip you up over something. And so we must be spiritually disciplined. We must be spiritually alert. The third thing in verse 9 is we must be spiritually resistant. In verse 9, we're told to resist the devil. To resist the devil means to stand against the devil. Now, sometimes people have the idea that the church should not take a stand against anything lest somebody be offended. But we are to stand against or resist the world, the flesh, and the devil. In a day when the only sin in our culture is the sin of intolerance, there are some things that we should not tolerate in our home, in our church, in our community. And God needs to give us a firmness in our convictions. We must stand for principles. The church was never organized to be a country club. The church was organized to be a resistance movement. We have always been counterculture, and we have always resisted the spirit of the age. What does that look like? You know, I can talk in general terms, but I've been reflecting over my ministry. And I think for the 40 years that I've been a pastor, I've been in one battle after another. You say, what did you do wrong? Well, I think that's what I was supposed to be doing. I was supposed to be resisting sin. I was supposed to be resisting the devil. The longest pastorate I had was about a 12-year pastorate in Beckley, West Virginia, which is southern West Virginia, Raleigh County, I was told, was the belt buckle of the Bible Belt. And the person who told me that wasn't all that pleased with that information. But we had over 300 churches in our county. However, we had at one time at least 6 strip clubs or sexually oriented businesses. And I began to ask the question, how could so many such places be open if everybody in the county was a Christian? We got word that they were going to open a topless restaurant across the street from our church. And we said, not if we can help it. And we began to circulate petitions and submitted those petitions to the city council and got an ordinance passed to regulate. I mean, they regulate everything else. Why can't they regulate sin? I know we'll never do away with sin, but I would rather have it in the closet than to have it in my face, wouldn't you? And so I began to speak out. We organized an organization called Citizens for Decency, which was an affiliate of the American Family Association out of Tupelo, Mississippi. And these businesses then moved to the county. So I testified before the county. We brought in petitions, and we got the county to pass ordinances. They moved to the unzoned regions of the county. I went to the Capitol, and I lobbied in the Capitol. I lobbied along with other people, with our senators and representatives. During that period of time, I was involved in the organization of boycotts and pickets and testified before state subcommittees. I received anonymous threats and was criticized regularly in the local newspaper by an editor who said I ought to mind my own business. From the scripture, I believed with all my heart that that was my business, that God had called me to resist evil. We had churches all across our county that would stand with us. And I could take you through the city and show you where these places used to be. I want to tell you, God shut every one of them down. We spoke out against them. We prayed against them. We held rallies against them. One of them burned down and was not rebuilt. One did not get a renewal on its lease. and on and on. I can show you where places used to be, and there's no sign. There's not one stone left on another where some of these places used to be. Now, you say, but that's being involved in politics, isn't it? Well, let me explain. The common mentality is the church ought not to be involved in politics. That's dirty business. The word politic comes from the Greek word polis, which simply means city. The people who live in the city are its citizens, and so politics came to describe the process of how we functioned in a community. If good people are not involved in the governing process, it creates a vacuum. In other words, if we do not resist evil in our society, then who in the world will? God called the church to be the salt of the earth, the light of the world. God called us to be our brother's keeper. It's my responsibility as a watchman on the wall to cry out that these things ought not to be. Now, you say, Pastor, it won't do any good. James 4:7 says, resist the devil and what? He will flee. If you don't back down, see, if you've got enough moral courage, if you've got enough gumption to say it like it is and draw a line in the sand that says we won't tolerate this, the devil will back down. And I could tell you story after story after story of what I've seen. A man named Jerry came into our community and opened an emporium called Dr. Feelgoods. He was in negotiation with Larry Flint to bring in a Hustler franchise into our small town. He claimed that he had a doctorate in sexology from the University of Louisville. I called the University of Louisville, and they verified that they didn't offer such a degree, and secondly, that he'd never been a student there, and I went right to the newspaper and exposed him as simply a sexual predator. And I sat right next to him in city council meetings. He'd get up and say, it's my right to do whatever I want to. And I'd follow him. And I would talk to the city council, because I talked their language. I said, statistically, whenever these places come in a community, crime rises and property values come down. See, they weren't interested in what the Bible had to say, but they were interested in their property values. And so they vote the measures down. They wouldn't let these things come through because it was a blight on our community. Let me just tell you this one story is to illustrate the point of what happens when you don't have resources, you don't have deep pockets, you don't have people in high places, but you just speak the truth. You just preach, this is wrong. There was a strip club that opened right across the street from our public high school. All of our students were bused past it twice a day. But the thing that infuriated me is that they had a sign right out next to the road advertising for strippers. They would pay them $700 a week. And the Lord said to me, what are you going to do about it? I was on the radio. And I was asking the question, is this what we put our priority on? Does this mean that every time a high school girl is bussed past this place and sees this advertising, are we telling her that it does not matter what she does with her mind? All we want to do is exploit her body. I begin to ask the question, do we pay nurses $700 a week? Do we pay public school teachers $700? Is this the highest priority? Is this the greatest thing you can do with your life? Well, what was the outcome? We began to meet as pastors. We began to pray every Monday. God, shut this place down. The devil says, you'll never accomplish anything. You're just making a fool of yourself. It wasn't a matter of a few weeks. I got a call, preacher, you don't have to worry about that strip club anymore. Let me tell you what's happening behind the scene. Appalachian Hospital has decided to buy that building, evict the tenants, and put a medical clinic in there. And I thought to myself, well, I know where the hospital is. I know where. Why do they need that place? I'm not convinced they needed that place. You know what I'm convinced? The information that began to filter back to me was this. There were some Christians on the board who did have some convictions, and they also, unlike me, had some money. They decided that they could shut the place down by buying it out. And so we got rid of it. You see, this is what happens when we resist sin. You have to resist sin in your own family. I've had to resist sin in the church. And I've seen churches come together to resist sin in their community. I would suggest that the reason America is in the mess it's in today is because churches have been silent for too long. We've got to get to the place where we stand up and say we're going to resist the moral evil that is in our society. You know, one person may not be able to change the course or direction of the United States, but collectively, the Church of Jesus Christ is called to resist sin in our society. One vulnerable sheep may not be able to stop the devil, but a whole sheep, a whole flock of sheep, in solidarity with other flocks, can come together. God will honor us when we take a stand. Let me close by making another reference. During the Revolutionary War, the British Army was considered the greatest army of its day. It was generally regarded that they were unbeatable, they were better equipped, certainly they had better uniforms. But the British Army, its leadership was immoral, and its troops were undisciplined. Washington commanded a ragtag Continental Army that was underfed, underclothed, and underpaid. But he commanded the respect of his troops and would not tolerate immorality among them. And at that little ragtag Revolutionary Army beat the greatest military machine of its day for one reason and one reason alone. It was more disciplined. This is what Peter's telling us. The only way we can win the battle is to be more disciplined than our enemy. The church is an army, and God has us in boot camp. He's trying to get us fit to fight. The trouble is that the average church member is spiritually flabby. And God wants to firm us up because victory comes to the disciplined. Peter is saying we must be spiritually disciplined. We must be spiritually alert. And God wants us to resist the onslaught of the devil. I expect to be fighting the devil till I leave this world. We have no option. The other option is compromise. And we have compromised so long that we can no longer tolerate the society that we live in. What's the answer? Start resisting. Start speaking out. Do whatever it takes. But if we will be obedient, God will give us victory. Let's stand and look to the Lord in prayer as we close. Lord, not only in our personal lives, but corporately and collectively, teach us to be an army that is disciplined, that is alert, and knows how to fight. We're soldiers of the cross. We're followers of the Lamb. And throughout the ages, the church has always been oppressed. It has always been persecuted. There have always been martyrs. But we've always come out on top because we were right. When a person's right, he doesn't have to be afraid. The devil can't do anything to us as long as we're praying. And God will stand with us as long as we're right. And so, Lord, help us. There's some things that we ought not to tolerate in our own home. There's some things that need to be addressed in our churches. And certainly in our community and in our nation. Teach us to resist the devil. And James tells us that if we don't back down, he will. I thank you. I've seen it. but I need to see a lot more of it. I'm in battles now. I'm trusting you to fight my battles for me and give me victory. And for everyone in here who's troubled with what's going on in their own family, in their own community, give us the wisdom to know how to stand, and give us the moral courage to be the salt and the light that you designed the church to be. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.